Acts chapter 22. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I'm indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard the voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And that same hour I looked up upon him, and then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And they raised up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. And then as they cried out and tore their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that you should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, Tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, Yes. The commander answered, With a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, But I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was afraid after he found out that he was a Roman. And because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds, commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. You know, focus is important in many areas of life. When I was young, when I was, you know, early high school, I used to build model airplanes quite frequently. I used to spend a lot of time. And something that you learn by doing that is you need focus. Because if you don't use the glue correctly, right, it gets on the inside of that windscreen and then everything is white. Or if you don't paint correctly, you know, then it just doesn't look right. So you need to focus when you do something like that. These days, you know, as I play squash and Henry chases me across the court, I realize focus is something important. You can't really play a proper game of sport if you're not focused on what you're doing. And so that's really exactly the same for us in the Christian life. And so the question I have for you this morning is, are you focused in your Christian life? Are you ready to be used? You know, really, is your eyes on Jesus? As you're going throughout your day, whether you're at your work, whether you're, you know, playing sport or doing whatever you're doing, are you focused on the calling that God has placed on your life? I've entitled the study this morning, Focused by the Holy Spirit. And once again, just to give you a background, as we looked at Paul last week, Paul is now back from his third missionary journey, all the way back across the sea. He finally made it to Jerusalem, where he brought the love offering of all the Gentile churches. He brought the offering to the church in Jerusalem, just showing their goodwill towards their brothers who are all Jewish in that church. And so we see that the church in Jerusalem was a weakened church at this stage. The reason for that is they were allowing the things of the world to interpret the way the things they were doing in the church. And they were so allowing the law and the thing, because they were in Jerusalem, which was like the huddle of Judaism. And so they were very much still giving ear and hanging on to, clinging on to the things of the law. And for that reason, the church was weakened because they were not standing in the grace that they had in Christ. And so they were very concerned, this church, because they were just saying, like, whatever you do, Paul, we just don't want to offend anyone. We don't want any offense to be out there. You know, we don't want to trouble. We just want to stay out of trouble. So Paul, you know, they came up with this great plan for him. Paul, you take these couple of guys. You take the vow of the Nazarite. You go with them. You go take it with them and you sponsor them because they don't have any money. So you take them with you and you go do this. And then when everyone looks on at you, they'll see, you know, Paul is still for the things of Judaism, and so they won't be offended because of that. And like we said last week, I think we take our hats off to Paul that he actually consented, because in a certain sense they were asking him to compromise, but Paul's heart was just, whatever it takes for me to reach people with the gospel of Christ. If this is going to be a hindering to them, then I would become as a Jew to the Jews, is what he said so oftentimes. And so he consented, he did that. And what happened? Well, with Paul, there was either a riot or a revival, and this time there was no revival. So there was this riot that started. They wanted to kill him. They grabbed him in the temple. They started beating him. Actually, the Bible tells us they wanted to kill him. And so at that point, the commander came. They ran down from the fortress Antonio. They grabbed him right there, and they took him away into the barracks. They actually carried him. And so this mob was just so angry, they wanted him dead. And the amazing thing about Paul, he was so focused on what God gave him to do, that the moment, just before they took him into the barracks, he's all bloody and beaten, and he says, just hang on a moment. I just want to ask your permission to speak to this crowd. And I can just imagine, you know, what the commander was thinking. Are you crazy? They just try to kill you. But Paul was thinking, here's a great opportunity for me to share the gospel with all these people. And so all the Jews standing there, that was Paul's lifelong dream, to bring the gospel to his countrymen and to have them saved. And so that's where we really start our story. Paul was so focused, and if you are taking notes this morning, first of all, if you are focused by the Holy Spirit, you will be focused on people. So focus on people. Let's read there in verse 1. It says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." Last time we left Paul, just look at the previous verse there in the previous chapter. He spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, that's sort of where we cut off last week, so you had to wait all this time. Now finally we get to what he's saying, and the first thing that he says, "Fathers, brethren and fathers." In this situation, this very dramatic moment, everyone is like looking at him, angry, like glaring at him, wanting to kill him. And he starts off by focusing on the people. He loved them so much. The reason why Paul was in the situation was because he loved the people more than he loved himself. Paul didn't care about himself. He said, "Nothing moves me. I lay my life down for the cause of Christ." But he was focused on the gospel and he was focused on the people, the Jews. Paul had such an amazing love for the Jews. And if you want to take some notes under focus on people, the first thing you can see is focusing on people means, first of all, loving people. We have to love people. You cannot reach people for Christ without a love of Christ for the people. It's impossible. If your heart is not there, it's not going to work. And we see that Paul loved these people so much, he didn't care about his afflictions. Remember, the Holy Spirit told him, there's going to be, oftentimes, week to week, as he got to all these churches, the Holy Spirit kept saying to him, there's going to be afflictions and bonds awaiting you. But Paul says, nothing moved me. I don't care what happens to me. My care is that my countrymen hear the gospel to be saved. And so he was moved by that. And so here he was, bound by the soldiers, beaten by the mob, but he wanted to take every opportunity that he had to speak of Christ because he was focused. As he went through his time, he was always checking out what people don't know the Lord. You know, he was focused on the people that needed to hear the word of God. And he loved them so much. I'm reminded of Peter that said in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Always be ready. Now, even though they didn't ask him an answer, Paul was still ready. He was at any moment, and I want to ask you, are you at any moment in the middle of your day, say you're walking in a shopping center, and someone tells you, "How can I be saved?" You know, we pray, Lord, it may happen sometime, but if something like happens, are you ready? Or are you like, "Excuse me, I'm just thinking about my shopping, or I'm so into my own life at this moment." Are you always ready to give a defense and to speak about what you truly believe. Are you focused on the important things? Are you always ready to testify for Jesus? Or are you too busy with yourself? Most of us, we find that most of the day we spend on ourselves. We spend thinking about ourselves and thinking about what we're going to do, what we're going to eat, what we want to, you know, do later on, what we're going to eat tomorrow. It's amazing how much we think about all these things about ourselves. You know, someone once said, speaking about focus, he says, the first rule of focus is wherever you are, be there. You know, that is sort of important. And thinking about the Christian life, if I truly want to be a Christian moved by the Holy Spirit into this world, I need to be a Christian. I need to be where God wants me to be. I need to be alert and sensitive to the Spirit. And when the Spirit says to me, listen, that guy needs you to speak to him now, that I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll just, you know, hang my things on the side and I'll be interrupted by you because I know that you want to use me. So we need to be focused just like Paul was. He was so consumed with bringing them the gospel, the Jews, that they might be saved. You know, I don't know if you can remember, but he was willing to even lay down his own life for them. In Romans 9 verse 3, he said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my countrymen according to the flesh. Paul loved the Jews so much that he basically said, I'm willing to swap places in hell with them. I would go to hell if they can be saved. Now I tell you, that is challenging to me because I don't know if I truly have that heart to say, I'm willing to go to hell. Not that it can happen, but if I'm willing to take the place just so some other people can actually get, that's how much Paul loved the Jews. He was saying, if it's possible for me to swap with them, I would rather have them all go to heaven and me, I will go to hell in their stead. You know, that's a love for people that sort of, I think, challenges everyone because I don't know how many of us can say that. He loved them so much. And the thing is, we are called to be ministers of Christ, all of us. Every single one of us are called to share the gospel because ministry is about people. I don't know if you ever noticed that. And I'm one of those trophies of God's grace who can stand before you this morning and say that because I don't used to like people at all. You know, I used to be a loner. I wanted to run away from people. And then God called me into the ministry and he said, here you go. And, you know, and he gave me a love for people that I never knew or had before. It's amazing. And I realized, you know, the ministry is about people. If you want to reach people for Christ, you got to love people. If you don't love people, there's not going to be the message going out at all. It's sort of, you have to move past yourself. You have to place yourself on the side and say, I want to honor God first and I want to honor the people. I want to sort of bring the message to them. And so first of all, we are called to Christ. Secondly, we are called to share the message of Christ to the other people, like Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. And then he says in that same first verse there, he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. The Greek word there for defense is the word apologia. And he's not really saying like, I apologize. That's not what the word really means. The word truly means defense. That's where we get the word apologetics from. If for those of you who know what apologetics is, it's the defense of the Christian faith. It's giving reasonable answers for what we believe. Because you know what? We've got a reasonable faith. Everything that's in this word is reasonable and true beyond a shadow of a doubt. And for that reason, there are answers that we can give people. And Paul says, now listen, guys, what I want to tell you. I want to give you my reasonable defense here. Verse 2 says, and when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. So now Paul speaks to them in their language. He doesn't speak to them in Greek. He spoke to the commander in Greek. But now he speaks to them in Hebrew because he wants to reach his people. And if you are taking note under people, the second one there, if you want to focus on people, you need to be relating to people. Relating to people. You have to be relatable to someone if you want to reach them to Christ. That's important today. I mean, it's not in a sense of compromising. I think there are two ways which we go wrong in this. On the one hand, we compromise. We water down the gospel. We water down the word of God. And we sort of like, you know, I'm go drinking with my buddies in the bar. And when I sit there, just by the fact that I buy them a drink, they're going to think I'm a Christian kind of thing. That's not going to happen, right? That's not going to happen. That's compromising. I'm not talking about that on the one hand. On the other hand, I'm not talking about speaking Christianese either. Because what many Christians do, because when we're in fellowship, there's certain things that we talk about, you know. We talk about the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of the Lamb. We talk about all these things, you know. But when you speak to an unsaved person about that, they're going to, like, you're weird. What do you, you know, what kind of thing are you into? Like, you know, blood and all this stuff, it's like really weird to them. So we must be aware that when we want to relate to people, when we want to reach them for Christ, We need to speak in such a way that they can actually understand what we are saying. We don't want to be on this end where they can't understand anything about us. We've got this like holier than thou attitude. But we don't want to be on the other side where we compromise the word of God. We want to reach the people where they are at, but we never want to compromise or water down the message of the word. That's very important. Matthew 5:13, Jesus said very clearly, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So he's saying, you are called to be salt. And if the salt doesn't do what it's supposed to be doing, it's useless. If you take this word of God and you don't share it like it is, it's useless. You've got to be the salt. You know, there's a couple of things that salt does. Salt, first of all, flavors, right? But salt also irritates. There's many things that salt can actually do. We call to be salt. We are called to be in the world to bring God's message to the world, but we are not called to be like the world or part of the world. And there's a big difference in that. And for that reason, Jesus says, if you become just like the world, you've got no flavor. And for that reason, you are useless. It doesn't mean anything. You've got to have the flavor of Christ, the flavor of the gospel, as you go into the world to draw them to Jesus. It says in verse 3, he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you all are today." So Paul says, first of all, and you know, we know he's relating to them now, but he says, "I am a Jew." He spoke as a Jew unto Jews because he wanted to reach these people for Christ. So he tried to take all the barriers that is possible out of the way as he was speaking to these guys. He says, "I want to show you, we've got some common ground here. You know, not watering down the word, but we've got some things that we relate to each other and sort of that is important to lie down." And he's speaking about his life before Christ now. And he mentions Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the most respected rabbis in those days. He had a great esteem among all the people. And I mean, Paul obviously grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was one of his best students. You know, Gamaliel, the only thing that Gamaliel could really say about Paul, there was a testimony that is written down in history for us what Gamaliel said about Paul. And he said, the only thing I've got against him is I can't supply him with enough books. He's just such a good student, you know. And so that's a testimony Paul had from himself, from Gamaliel. And he uses this to show them, like, listen, I grew up in this city. I'm a Jew like you. I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He says, I'm zealous like you are all today. He was focusing on the Jews. And it's like in Philippians 3:5 where he said, circumcised the eighth day in the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. He was trying to make it clear, like, listen, I've been a Jew all my life. I grew up here. I understand everything that you understand. And so his testimony, as he's sharing his testimony now, he's relating to his audience on the level that he can draw them to himself, that he can bring them to a place to understand the gospel. And so he's basically telling them, he's persuading the Jews in this chapter, in Acts chapter 26, a bit later on, we're going to go through his testimony again. It's about five times that we read this testimony of Paul getting saved in the Bible. The first time was Acts chapter 9. We're going to read it again in Acts chapter 26. We're going to be focusing more on testimony, and that's sharing with the Gentiles. So he's going to use a little bit of a different slant to reach the Gentiles than just to reach the Jews. It's quite important. But he says to them, you know, I've persecuted this way. This way was what Christianity was called in those days. He says, I hated these people so much, the Christians, and I understand how you feel. I was here too. I was persecuting the church. He says, then, look there at verse 4. He says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So he says, even the high priest gave me letters. I had the official letters from the high priest to go out and bring the church, persecute them and you know, bind them and bring them and throw them into prison to beat them, that kind of thing. He says, I was working under the orders of the high priest. It's not like I'm just coming off here from the side. And he's just trying to show them the common ground that they have. And so the first one there was focusing on people. If you're focusing on, you know, by the Holy Spirit. The second thing, if the Holy Spirit focuses you in this life, he will always focus you on Jesus. That's the next one. Number two, focus on Jesus. Look there at verse 6. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. So now Paul starts telling exactly what happened to him. He says, I was like you, exactly like you. I understand exactly where you're coming from. And then I saw the light. That's really what he's saying. Then I met Jesus. And the moment that I met Jesus, everything else changed in my life. I was never again the same person. I was brought from that darkness into the light. The light changed my life forever. And he speaks about this great light. Look there at verse 7. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? Isn't that amazing? He doesn't even at this stage, before he was saved, realize who he was persecuting. He thought he was persecuting some weird cult of Judaism, someone who went astray, some people who sort of went off the way. He thought that's who he's persecuting. Meanwhile, he was persecuting the Lord Jesus himself. And so he's like, Who are you, Lord? He doesn't even know. At this stage, Jesus is not Lord of his life. Although he believes in God, he is not saved because Jesus is not his Lord. And then he says to them there, Jesus speaks, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus. The Lord clearly reveals himself to him as Jesus Christ. He says, This is the one. I'm the one that you are kicking against. Remember the story back in Acts chapter 9. The focus should always be on Jesus. If we want to do anything by the Spirit, if we want to do anything that's worthwhile, we need to focus on Jesus. And so, if you're focusing on Jesus, number one, under that, you can write down, recognize Him as Lord. That is the first step. If you want to have a focused life that focuses on Jesus, you need to recognize that He is the Lord of all things. That means I am the slave. That means I am not the Lord of my life. I'm not in control of my life. He is. He is Lord. He is Master. That's where everything changes at the moment. It means He rules. I don't. I say, yes, Lord. Yes, Master. That's where the whole situation changes around the moment that you get saved. Look there at verse 9. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of Him who spoke to me. So now he goes on. He says, all the people around me, and they says they didn't hear the voice. Now some people say, well, there's a contradiction in Scripture, because then we read in Acts chapter 9 that they heard the voice, and now it says they didn't hear the voice. So which one is it? And so amazing how people quickly jump on their horses like that. If we just look at a bit of the text there, the word for voice there in the Greek is the word phoné. And it means a voice or a sound or a noise. That's what that word refers to. And so it says that they heard something, but they couldn't understand. They couldn't comprehend what the voice was saying. And so that's the difference between these two accounts. Yes, they did hear something. And they call it a voice in chapter 9. It's the same word that's used there. But here they said they didn't understand. They couldn't hear it. It means that they didn't understand the voice. They did not know what the voice is saying. There was no comprehension there. It's like the thunder in John 12 verse 29. They heard something, but they couldn't discern what this thing was saying, what was being said. And so there's no discrepancy there whatsoever. He goes on there, verse 10. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus. What shall I do, Lord? That's the natural thing that happens as soon as He becomes Lord of your life. You say, Lord, what do you want me to do? No longer am I in charge of my life, my focus, my destiny. Now you are Lord. I want to focus on you. What do you want me to do with my life? Lord, what shall I do? Yes, Master. That's really what it's referring to. Number two, under focusing on Jesus, is seeking His leading. That's the second thing that you would do. First, He's Lord. Secondly, you want to see where He is leading because your focus is on Him. He is Lord and you want to do things His way, not your own way. You want to have the focus on the right place. And look what Jesus says to him. He says to him, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told what to do, the things which are appointed for you to do. And so we often find that when God gives us a step, He gives us one step at a time. That's oftentimes in Scripture how we find these things happening. God's way is just to give you the next step. Take this step. Let's see if there's going to be obedience. And sometimes we're like, Lord, but I'm not going to take this step. I don't know where it's going. I don't know what thing is ahead of me, so I'm really not really just want to take this step. That really just means that He's not Lord of your life, that there's no trusting Him if you don't take the step that He asks you to take. Walking by faith, because God seldom gives you a journey and say, listen, this is the whole thing. Here's the map. I've plotted out exactly for the next, couple of months you're going to go this way, then it's going to happen, and then that, the whole thing laid out for you. No, God says, here's the next step. Go to Damascus. That's oftentimes how God works with us. You think about Abraham. Right? God told Abram, Abram, leave your family, your people, everything you know, go to a country that I will show you. Go. And Abram said, yes, Lord, and he went. He didn't know where he was going. God didn't say to him, listen, I'm going to take you there. He said, go. And Abram said, yes, Lord. You know, he believed God. And he put his faith in God for that. And for that reason, he is a father of the faith. So I can imagine people asking, where are you going? I don't know. Why are you going? God told me to go. Right? That's the right reason. God said go. I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know where it's going to lead. I don't know how am I going to end up. But God says take this step. So I'm not going to take the step. Because my full trust is that God will lead me in the right direction. And it's all about that faith and a dependence. Because, you know, if God gave us a map, you know, I can just imagine most of us sitting arguing with God the whole time. Well, Lord, I don't agree with that step. You know, I don't want to, can't we just do it like that? Because I would rather prefer, and we would be like in this reasoning process with the Lord. That's why God says, there you go, take that step, trust me, see where I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you through this thing. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says very clearly, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We need faith if we want to please God in any sense. You cannot please Him without that. And so number three, under focusing on Jesus, is obey when He speaks. First you focus on Him as Lord, then you seek Him, He's leading, and then you obey when He speaks. That's sort of important because sometimes we even have that discernment to hear that God says, now this is the step, but we don't see the follow through. It's like the guys with the ark on their backs and, you know, they have to put their foot in the water first before the water opens up. God didn't say like, well, I'm going to open up and when everything is nice and dry, then you can walk in. He said, take that step. And they're like, okay, here we go in faith. And, you know, wow. And as they put it in, the water stops. Amazing, because that's how God works. John 14:23, Jesus said very clearly, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and he will come to him and make a home with him. If you love Jesus, you will do what he tells you because he will never tell you something that is bad for you. And so focus is really obedience. If you want to be focused, you want to make sure that you hear God's voice, but you want to make sure that you obey what God is saying to you. Then we see there verse 11. And since I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul. So once again, remember, he's standing before the Jews. He's trying to gain sort of common ground with them. And he speaks to them about this devout man, Ananias. He was just like you guys. He was a devout Jew. You know, he was acting according to the law. He was a good Jew like any of you are today. Look there at the next verse there. He says, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. The God of our fathers. So he says, listen, the things that I'm speaking about here is not removed from Judaism. This is still the same God we are talking about. We're not proclaiming a different God. We're not proclaiming another God. This is the God of our fathers is what said this through Ananias. And Ananias was a good Jew. And so basically just continue to build this foundation of the common ground that he had with them. And he says there that the God of our fathers has chosen you. Grace. That's grace. God has chosen us. We didn't choose God. We didn't first of all decide. The first step always comes from God. God is the one who reaches out. And he says, I've chosen you. The God of our fathers. You know? So basically he says, this is God's thing, it's not my thing, but this is what God said to him, that amazing grace, God has chosen you. And number four, under focusing on Jesus, is remembering what he did. Focusing on Jesus' grace, if you want to focus on Jesus, you've got to continually walk in the assurance of his grace. Because that's what makes life possible for the Christian. Without grace, we have nothing, because we didn't bring anything to the table. It's not because of our goodness that we got saved. It's because of everything that Christ did for us. You understand? And so it's all about grace. So focus on that. Focus on what he did for us. Then he says a number of things in his verse 14, a number of great things. He says, he has chosen you that you should know his will, to see the just one and hear the words of his mouth. So three things there. First of all, to know his will. So if you are taking note under focusing on Jesus, seeking his will. John Corson always says, the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. That's all about focus, right? And so oftentimes in our Christian life, we can lose focus on what we are actually busy doing because we give our attention to a million different things. If we want to be effective in the kingdom of God, we got to focus. You got to be like a sharpshooter. Don't be like a machine gun that just blows bullets everywhere. You got to be like a sharpshooter and focus on the work that God has given you. And for that reason, we need to know our calling. But seek His will in that. Keep the main thing the main thing. My will is not the main thing. God's will is the main thing. The next one he says there is, he says, see the just one. You see, Paul saw Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Paul, at that moment, he met Jesus face to face, and that is what changed his life forever. The fact that he saw Jesus, it changes everything. So number six, under focusing on Jesus, is seeking His face. If you want to focus on Jesus Christ in this life, you need to continue seeking Him. That's got to be your main priority. Not just 5 minutes in the evening before you fall asleep. It's got to be your priority. You've got to get up in the morning. It's got to be your focus. Seek Jesus. Throughout the day, as you're going, you've got to seek Jesus. In the evening, before you go to bed, you've got to seek Jesus. That is important. Then it also says there to hear His voice. That's number seven under focusing on Jesus. Hearing His voice. And I want to tell you, if you focus on Jesus, you will hear His voice. That is something that will happen. The thing is, the Bible tells us, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you, God says. That's one of those things that will happen. If you seek Jesus, if He's the priority, every morning you're like, Lord, here's my life. Do with me what you want. If you want to interrupt my schedule for today with your plan, then Lord, do that. Here I am in your service, Lord. You know what? And God will show up and He will speak to you. Through His word, He will speak to you. Every morning, I believe we need to seek the Lord before we just venture out into the day. Because so easily we can make our own plans. And you're like, ah, Lord, sorry, I wanted to pray. I don't have time now, but just be with me. Bless me. Here I go on my mission. That's normally what we do. We've got to say, Lord, what is your mission? What do you want me to focus on today? Is there someone that you maybe want me to testify to? Is there something that you want to use me for? Then, Lord, make me sensitive. And we will hear His voice if we focus on Him. Look there at verse 15. For you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So, we are called to be His witnesses. You know, sharing who Jesus Christ is. That is very important. Not just adding or subtracting from this word, but sharing who He is. You know what a witness is? A witness is like, I've seen. That's what I've seen. And I'm telling you exactly what I saw. That's the same thing for us as Christians. God reveals Himself to us in Scripture. It's the main way He reveals Himself to us. I'm supposed to be giving what I see here. I'm not supposed to be taking this message and like, oh, it's going to be offensive to some people, so I'm just going to water it down a bit. Or, this is not saying it strongly enough. Let me just add some onto there, you know. I'm just going to lay it down strongly, you know. It's like, no. What does God want to say? And take this message that I witnessed. I've seen Christ. I've spoken to Him. He's spoken to me. This is what He said, and that's what I want to tell you. I don't want to mix it up with my words, bringing my words in between, because the focus is on Jesus. Then verse 16, He says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Just saying to Him, listen, your life has changed now. Now take that step of obedience. Just step out, get baptized. It's a natural step of focusing on Jesus. And so number three, if you're taking note, not just only focusing also on Jesus. If you are led by the Holy Spirit will focus you on the truth. Verse 17. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw Him saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So now Paul tells them, I was a Christian now at this stage already, but I went and I prayed in the temple. It's not like I'm against the Jewish temple, I'm not against the Jewish things. It's like I, as a Christian, I went to pray and seek the God of our fathers in the temple. There's still like common ground that we have here. That's quite important that he says that. And he went to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. He was trusting in Jesus, but he wasn't against all things that's Jewish now. He didn't just turn around and say, I hate everything from the Jews. No, Christ came from the Jews. That's an important thing. And it says, as he was praying, he was in a trance. Oftentimes we read in Scripture, people being in trance and receiving direction from the Lord or receiving some kind of word from God in that sense. But the thing I like about Paul is, because he's speaking to the Jews, he's bringing this up. But Paul never really spoke about his spiritual experiences. He tried to prevent speaking about his spiritual experiences as much as he could. You know why? Because he was not founded on spiritual experiences. His life was founded on the word and the truth of God. And if the experiences are there, praise the Lord. Like Paul, I think he had more spiritual experiences than most people do, more authentic, real spiritual experiences with the Lord. But he wasn't going around sharing it with everyone the whole time. Paul was focusing on the word and the truth of God. And so that's why we don't see him oftentimes talking about these things. And I want to tell you, it's the same today. It's great to experience God like that. But any valid experience of God will be subject to the word of God. God is not schizophrenic. He will never do something that is against what his word says. So if there's some kind of experience and it doesn't line up with scripture, then it's clearly wrong. It's not the Bible that is wrong. The Bible is always right because it's God's word. You know, it's so important for us to understand that, because Galatians 1 verse 8 to 9, Paul was writing and he said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached, when what you have received, let him be accursed." Paul was saying, this word is laid down once for all. God's word is laid down with the apostles. No one can afterwards come and say, "I've got a new revelation. I've got something new. I've got something different." If it contradicts scripture, then it has to be thrown out. And it says, you know, just think about how important this thing is that he was saying. Think how many religions started because people listened to angels speaking to them. The Islam, you know, Muhammad had this vision. You know, we think about Mormonism, a vision of the angel, you know, Moroni. You know, that's how these things happened. That's how they got started. It's so sad because Paul laid this down. He says, don't ever, even if we ourselves preach another gospel to you than what we've preached to you now, then let him be accursed. Now people come many years later, they say, "Listen, I've seen an angel. He told me this new thing. Let's do that." Everyone's like, "Yo, cool." They don't know the word of God. That's why they get deceived. That's why it's so important. And so if you are taking note under focus on truth, the first one there, truth in his word. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." This word is the ultimate truth that we're going to have. There's nothing else. This is the standard that we measure everything else against. No matter what someone says to you over the pulpit or something in a private conversation, we have to be Bereans, like we read a couple of chapters ago, and go measure it against the word of God. What does the word of God say? This is the standard. You understand? The word of God is the amazing thing because it never changes. It never says, "Oh, this is version 6.1.5, the new upgrade, you have to get it." Because this word stands for eternity. It will never ever change. It is everything you need for life and godliness. There is nothing more than that that you need. And so for that reason, focus on the truth in his word. Because that is the ultimate revelation of God for us. Don't run and seek after experiences. Seek God and seek his truth. You know what? If you have experiences, praise the Lord for that. There are authentic spiritual experiences that accompanies by being in love with Jesus Christ, by sharing time with him, by seeking his face, by the Holy Spirit leading through you. There are things, spiritual experiences, but don't focus on experiences. You know, people that focus on experiences that are experience driven, they become shallow Christians. They neglect the word of God. They just run from experience to experience, and the next thing has to be better, or at least at the same level, so you can maintain that high. We're not supposed to hang on to experiences. They can change. One moment you can feel great, the next moment you can feel like dirt. The Word of God remains forever. It's steadfast. It doesn't change. So let us build on the Word of God. And if God gives us a spiritual experience, praise Him for that. You know, if He speaks to you in a dream or a vision or whatever, praise Him for that. Last week we spoke about the false prophets. And I want to read to you from Jeremiah 23, verse 28. It says, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one, from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophet, says the Lord, who hears their tongues and say, he says... Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. You see how strongly God feels about His Word. He says, if you truly have a dream, then speak it. You know, if you have to. But He who has my Word. And then He says, what is the wheat to the chaff? That means, this is the wheat. This is the food. This is the true food. The experience is something like a dream. That is like chaff to the wheat. The Word of God is the wheat. That's what we need. That's the thing we got to hold on to. And if the thing is, you have to ask yourself, if you get more excited about someone's spiritual experience or your own spiritual experience than about the Word of God, then there's something wrong. Right? This needs to be the main focus. And if experience is accompanied that, praise Him for that. But the truth is found in God's Word. Then we read there in verse 18, and saw Him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Now the second one under truth is truth of your testimony. A testimony is something very powerful. We don't have time to go into it today. We'll go in when we get to Acts chapter 26. We'll be dealing more with sharing your testimony. But a testimony is such a powerful thing that God has given. Each one's story is different. How God saved you, how God brought you from darkness into light. And that is something that is so powerful. And if you ever struggle with someone sharing the gospel, tell them your testimony. You know why? Because it's something they can't refute. They can't say, well, no, you didn't have that. That didn't happen. That's your life. You know, it's your testimony. It's a very powerful thing. But what we see here, number two, the truth of testimony, although it's powerful, it may not be received sometimes. And we have to deal with that. And this was a difficult thing for Paul because God clearly said to him, Paul, the Jews will not receive your testimony. But Paul's like, oh, Lord, you know, I love these guys. They have to. Paul figured, if I just say it in the right way, if I just have the right moment, I know they will understand me. And so Paul, in this sense, he was a bit stubborn, but God said to him, listen, they will not receive your testimony. Verse 19, so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. When the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and was guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. So he was arguing with God, really. He's like, Lord, but if just give me a chance. I know these guys. I know how they think. I was one of them. I know exactly the way they were brought up. I know how their mind functions. Lord, I'm sure if you just give me a chance, because they know and surely they will believe me. And I want to tell you, whenever you are arguing with God, you are wrong. God is never wrong. God never makes a mistake. If you find yourself arguing with God, then put your hand on your mouth, because you will be the one that is wrong. God never contradicts Himself. He is never wrong. He says, I was standing by. And so as he's giving this testimony now to the Jews. So he's telling them, listen, I was part of the Sanhedrin, part of the council who was judging Stephen that day when he got stoned. So I mean, I was a serious Jew. I was not just a Jew. I was like, man, I was part of the council. That's the kind of thing that he's trying to bring across to them. But look now what he says that God said, verse 21. He said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. That's what Jesus told him. Jesus knew this was not Paul's time and place to share the gospel with the Jews. Even though he didn't want to hear it, wasn't going to be effective, because he said to him, go away, depart. This is not for you for now. This is not the way to reach the Jewish people. It's not according to my plan. And then he says, depart, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. That was Paul's calling the whole time. From the beginning, God gave him the calling to go to the Gentiles, but we see him every time first going to the Jews just because he loves them so much. And he made it clear that he wasn't to preach to them, but to the Gentiles, because that was his plan. And look at verse 22. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Until this moment, they were giving him all their attention. They were standing there listening to him, drawing everything in. And Paul must have thought at that moment, wow, this is the moment I've been waiting for my whole life. They're all listening to me. There's this silence, and it's like everyone's giving me their full attention. Man, today God's going to save these people. Until he said the word Gentiles, and they freaked out. It's like putting petrol on a fire. Like suddenly it's just like, you know, everyone just flipped totally. They just couldn't handle that word, because, you know, not because they were so against the Gentiles. Yes, they saw the Gentiles as dogs. But you know what? The Jews were not offended when Gentiles became Jews. But when you tell them that Gentiles can come to God in the same way that the Jews come to God, that was too much for them. That's by saying like the Gentiles and the Jews are on equal level before God, and they couldn't accept that. You know, yes, they can become a Jew, but they're sort of a lower class Jew. You know, they don't have this background and this bloodline that I have. They're not, you know, and so that's the attitude they have. And so this one word, throughout everything that Paul was saying, at that moment, they just freaked out. They didn't want to hear about the Gentiles. They really lashed out against that. And so number three there, and it's focusing on a truth, is truth despite the reaction against it. Paul was simply obeying Christ. He was just feeling he needs to share the gospel with these people. Even at that critical moment, he thought, this is a chance, another chance for me. I'm just going to share the gospel. And so Paul was just sharing the gospel like it is. He was sharing his testimony like it is. He was not like, well, I can't say that because then they're going to hate me. He figured they hate me already, I might as well tell the truth, right? And that's the way that we're supposed to be sharing, is the truth despite any reaction against it, leaving the results up to God. And that's what I said many times before. If you're in a witnessing opportunity or situation, it makes it a successful witnessing situation when you share the gospel with someone. Not if someone accepts Christ, you can't do that part of the work. That's God's part of the work. God is the one who works in the hearts. The part that you can do effectively is sharing the gospel truthfully and correctly. You know, not watering it down at all. Just leaving it up to God. There's another saying that's quite interesting on focus. They say, if you chase two rabbits, both of them will get away. I don't know if you've tried that, but it makes sense, right? You focus on one rabbit, you're going to catch him. And that's the same thing. If we are busy sharing and witnessing to people, and we want to bring them God's truth, but we also don't want to offend them. Like, whoa, you know, I'm just like, I've got to water down this truth so I can give them something, draw them to myself so they can understand. Then it's going to get away. It's not going to work. If you want to share God's truth, share it like it is. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it, because otherwise it's going to be useless. You're going to lose the whole thing anyway. I tell you, I've sat with many people in my life. When I traveled overseas for many years, I was sitting with people frequently and I was reasoning with them. You know, thinking like, I'm going to be a cool guy and they're not going to get upset, and I'm reasoning with them from the scriptures. And I did it so oftentimes, and I tell you, in all those conversations, never did anyone get saved. Until I realized I need to give the gospel, the truth of God, like it is. When I started doing that, people started getting saved. That's the difference. You see, my reasoning, just by trying to sort of make the gospel accommodating to the people that I'm sharing it, like, I can't tell them that part because they will just, you know, it's ineffective. They have to understand the full gospel before they can be saved. And so, the gospel message is really, come to Christ as you are. If you're a Jew, if you're a Greek, if you are poor, if you are rich, if you are tall, if you are short, come to Christ as you are. But the gospel message doesn't want to leave you like you are. The gospel message wants to change you from darkness to light. It wants to say, from that moment that you accept Christ, your life is going to be different. It's not going to be the same. It's not like you can just take Jesus and add him to your mix. Like, okay, yes, I'm just going to continue doing all the things that I'm doing, but now I believe in Jesus. That is not the thing. If you truly meet Jesus, your whole life will change, like, totally around. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very clear, there's only one way. So if you're going to speak to a Buddhist, you don't want to offend him by telling him Jesus is the only way, he's never going to get saved. You need to tell him the truth from the scriptures. You don't need to want to, you know, unnecessarily aggravate him and tell him things that's just going to... But you want to share the truth. And if he doesn't take it as it is, it's God's work. It's up to God. It's not your part that you can do. It's interesting that they didn't have any, problem with the Gentiles becoming Jews. They just didn't want that equality there. And so we see there the next verse. Then as they, verse 23, as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. So now he says, bring the guy inside. You can just imagine what's going through his mind because he's speaking to them in the Hebrew tongue. You know, everyone gets quiet, all silent. And they listen to him halfway through this message. And when he speaks about the Gentiles, you know, people just go crazy and they tear their clothes and they throw dust in the air. Now this commander, just think, he's standing there. He must have thought, what is going on here? He's like, we better get this guy in and scourge him to find out what's going to happen. You know, what's this all about? And scourging, obviously a cruel way to extract information and confession from prisoners at that stage. Scourging was a terrible thing. It's not the normal flogging. It's when you take the cat of nine tails that's got pieces of, you know, bone and pieces of metal and glass in the strings, and you rip it across the guy's back. Many people died from scourging. We saw, you know, Jesus being scourged before he went to the cross. Many people don't even survive that. It's a serious way. And the reason for that is to have the people confess, to cry out, to basically say what they want him to say. That was the whole idea, to make them talk. And many people died from this. Number four, under focusing on truth, is truth despite the consequences. Paul knew the consequences before he even came to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit told him oftentimes. He knew everything is going to happen to him there, but he still went. He still brought them the truth. He still stood up before all of those people and gave them the truth, not worrying what's going to happen to him, his body, but he was being faithful to his master. He was focused on the truth of Jesus Christ. And so, let's read there in verse 25. And they bound him with thongs, and Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" Now you can just imagine, they take him aside, they start binding him, stretching his back, you know, so his back would be taut just so they can lash him. And Paul's like, "By the way, is this legal to do it with a Roman?" You know, sort of like the time to sort of bring up his Roman citizenship. Paul probably just thought, "Oh, not again, you know. This is happening to me everywhere I go. I'm just getting beaten." And he says, "Well, is this legal? Is this anything you can do? Is it lawful?" Because a Roman citizen could not be bound, first of all. He could not be scourged if he was not found guilty in an official trial. And this guy obviously didn't have a trial. Paul didn't have a trial. So he was just like, "Is this legal at all? I'm a, you know, a Roman citizen." And so now we see the guy stressing, verse 26. When a centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care of what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then a commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." So now suddenly, you know, this guy starts stressing. And by the way, it's not like anyone can just say, "Yes, I'm a Roman." People didn't lie about this kind of thing, because if you ever falsely claim to be a Roman citizen and you're not, you'd be killed. That's the death sentence. So people didn't go around and it's like, "Well, you know, I'm a Roman. Leave me alone." It's, you know, they didn't lie about stuff like that because there was a death sentence accompanied with that. And so Paul here, he says, "Yes, I am a Roman." So this guy obviously starts breathing a little heavier now. Verse 28, the commander answered, "With a large sum, I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Basically what the guy is, he's just deriding him. He's saying like, "Listen, I paid a lot of money to get my citizenship. Not that you could buy it. It's not official that you could buy a Roman citizenship. You could bribe someone with a lot of money. And if you got the right context and the right moment and the right amount of money, you could maybe obtain citizenship that way." And the commander was basically saying, "It cost me a fortune to get my citizenship, so it must be so cheap today if someone like you can get it." You know, like looking at Paul sort of in a deriding way, like looking at the riffraff basically that he looks like at this moment. He's standing there all bloody and beaten. He's like, "You know, it must be cheap these days if you can get it," you know, kind of thing. And then Paul says, "No, I was born a Roman." I can just imagine this guy like, you know, wow. At that moment, stressing quite a lot. And we just see God's hand on this. God prepared Paul beforehand. God, you know, ordained that he would be a Roman citizen. Something that, Paul was a really unusual kind of guy. He was a clever, intellectual giant. Paul was a devout person. He grew up as a Jew. We know he was a Pharisee. He was a very clever, great guy. But then also, you know, he was a Roman citizen. It's sort of not the normal mix that you get. It's something really interesting. And the thing is, we can just see God's hand in his life. Everything that happened to him was preparing him for these moments that God had for him, as he was focused on God's word so God can use him in the kingdom. And so we don't know if it's maybe his parents or his grandparents that did something good in the past that he could became a citizen from birth. We don't know how it happened. The scripture doesn't tell us. We just know that he was a really interesting guy, extremely rare individual. And then we see there in verse 29, then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid that he found out he was a Roman and because he had bound him. So he knew, he already bound him twice. It's like, you know, what's going to happen to me? Because he knew there were serious consequences for binding a Roman citizen. So now he was like really just sort of worrying about himself. Then the last verse there, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. And so now You know, Paul would be given the opportunity to speak in front of the Sanhedrin again, against this council, in front of this council. He brings all the high priests and everyone. And the good thing about this is, first of all, we can see the commander. He really wants to find out the truth. He wants to know what is really behind this thing, what's really going on here. And he sets up a fair trial because he wants to hear everything that these guys have to say. He wanted solid evidence before he decided what to do with Paul. And that's a good thing about any commander, right? But Paul, from his perspective, he's just like, yes, I'm getting another chance to speak to the council. You know, he's not worried about his body, about his conditions, about what's going to happen. He just thinks, I'm focused on Jesus. He's giving me another chance. Now the whole council is going to stand before me. Man, and I can just testify of God. And that's what I speak about, someone who is focused on the mission that God gave him. And that's a serious challenge to me in my life. And I hope it's a serious challenge to you this morning. Because we are so focused on ourselves. Paul was totally focused on God giving him opportunity. At any moment, he was just ready to share and to do what God called him to. And so Paul, once again, our example of being focused in the Christian life, focused on God's will, not focused on his own will. And as Christians that are led by the Holy Spirit, we need to be focused on these things. We need to be focused on people's needs around us, if we want to be effective in the kingdom. We need to be focused on Jesus' lordship and Jesus' power, Jesus' promises. We need to be focused. I have our eyes on Jesus. And we need to be focused on the truth in God's word and sharing this truth with those who don't believe. The last verse I have for you there, John 8:31-32 says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'"